Please turn in your Bibles, if you would, with me to the book of Daniel. The book of Daniel. It's one of the major prophets in the Old Testament. And chapter 9 is the chapter I want to look at. And this is one that we'll be concerned with for a bit. Don't know exactly how long, but for a while. Because this is the study I'd like to do. The times of the end, a brief study. Now you wonder why we've jumped forward so much in our 4 years through the Bible. Well, I realize we're going to have to get a hitch in our giddy up if we're going to get through, but we'll have to pass over large sections, but I want to make sure that we have a chance to study this before our time leading here is done. So we're going to talk about this. The main section that we want to look at will be that beginning with verse 24, because in it we have two types of teaching that is done. One is called prophecy. That is, God is using a writer in the Bible to predict what's going to be happening in the future. And it could be immediate. It could be just, like in Daniel's case, prophesying that Belshazzar would immediately lose his kingdom, and that happened within the space of just a few hours. Or it could be centuries in advance, which was the case with Isaiah, predicting that Jesus would be born by a virgin, and the prophecies associated with Jesus. That came almost 7 centuries before Jesus was born. So God can predict things far in advance because he knows everything. And sometimes he asks us to study those, like I believe he is now. And what's written is a prophecy. But also, beginning in verse 24, there's what's called eschatology. So we have prophecy and we have eschatology. Eschatology is just a word that you associate with somebody going to seminary or something. But actually, it's just a word that translated means studying end events. So if you can just, when you hear the word eschatology, you're thinking, okay, we're studying. That's the ology part of it. And esco, the end things. So when you hear eschatology, you're studying end of things. So we have through Daniel both prophecy, which concerned Israel, God's people, and eschatology, which will involve all people, regardless of nationality, at end times. And so we're going to look somewhat at both of those, but I'm especially concerned with the eschatology side of that, for we're closer to that than we are the prophecy, which much of which has already been completed. And I'll explain that more when we get to it, but the time of God's people's imprisonment in Babylon is coming to an end. God said through the prophet Isaiah that it would last 70 years, and it did, to the day. And then they were released. This would be during the time of Esther and Ezra and Nehemiah, Haggai, Zechariah, and others. This is that time period. And so they were set free, and then they set about the work of preparing for Jesus' birth on earth, which to them was still 480 years into the future. So even if end times are 480 years in our future, God has work for us to do And we want to know what that work is. If he is using us to prepare for this unbelievably monumental event of Jesus coming bodily in the air to earth, then we want to know how he would be using us to prepare for that event. And so that's eschatology. He has already prophesied that Jesus will return, come to earth. This will be the second time, the first time he came as a baby in a manger. This time he'll be coming as the Lion of Judah to judge the world and set up his kingdom on earth for 1,000 years. Huge events. And we will be a part of some of those events. And I want to talk through them, study through them, as best I can from what I've learned, and then you can take it and study further and draw the conclusions that the Lord wants you to draw as you study and prepare. Now, this will affect all of us. For example, the Lord prophesied in Matthew chapter 24, I believe it's verse 12, because of the increase of wickedness, the love of most will grow cold. Now that's a sobering thought. Now the love that he's talking about there is agape type of love, God's type of love. It's one that we possess because the Holy Spirit is in us. I shudder at the thought of what kind of evil would be present that would cause the cooling of the love, most of that love, for us. And you think, okay, help me understand why that matters. Well, it matters because that's one of the types of love I am to have for my wife. And she is to have for me. Beloved, let us love one another. For love is from God. And everyone who loveth is born of God and knows God. He that loveth not knoweth not God, for God is love. And so the mere fact that we are in Christ, we possess God's type of love, and we are expected, commanded, if you will, to share that with each other. So if, because of the increase of wickedness, the love of most will grow cold, what is the threat to our marriage? Is it a threat? You bet. This means that we are going to have to be extremely vigilant to keep in step with the Holy Spirit so that the love God wants us to have for each other in our marriages is the love that He wants there. It's not a friendship type of love that He's talking about. That's phileo. It's not an erotic type of love. It's God's type of love. And that's the one that'll be a threat. If you don't think there's a threat, just listen to what goes on in our nation's capital, in the House and the Senate. I think you'll agree with me that evil is increasing. It has been for some time, but in small increments. But there are people taking huge leaps into godlessness in the places of authority in our nation's capital. And we will see, I believe, the fulfillment of another prophecy when evil leaders increase, people groan. We're going to see that. Now, we don't fall into despair because God has also said, greater is He that is in us than he that is in the world. But He does tell us, be alert, sober-minded, Think carefully. Be prepared. See, God wants us to be prepared for those things that are completely out of our control. God has events unfolding that we are not privy to and we cannot do anything about. We just live through those with Him, doing what He asks us to do while He is unfolding His eternal plan. It's never going to change. No one's going to stop it. No one's going to impair it. It will happen. And so we offer ourselves to the Lord. Now, another reason I've chosen this passage is because it contains a phrase that only occurs three times in the Bible. It's the phrase, greatly loved. It's used once in this chapter, once in chapter 10, and I believe the other is in chapter 12. It's only used of one person ever in the Bible, and it's of Daniel. Daniel is the only person in the Bible that God ever says, you are dearly loved. Now, he said of his son, my beloved son, but he only ever said, you're greatly loved to Daniel. He didn't say that to Abraham. He didn't say it to Moses. He didn't say it to Jacob. He didn't say it to Isaiah. He didn't say it to Jeremiah. He didn't say it to Peter. He didn't say it to Paul. He said it to no other person but Daniel. And Daniel's one of the few places, people, I don't believe I could find another, where nothing negative is ever said about him. So to me, that means I think I want to listen to this man. Now, it just so happens that we've just finished the Christmas season, and Jesus was in the manger visited by magi. Magi is a plural term. It means there was more than one. People associate the gifts, gold, frankincense, and myrrh, meaning there were three wise men there. But that's highly unlikely. It's more likely that there was an entire caravan of wise men. And if you trace those wise men back through their lineage, you run into a teacher of the Magi whose name was Daniel. So the men visiting Jesus in the stable were descendants by tutelage of Daniel teaching in Babylon. It's just so interesting to see that history unfold. And so Daniel is this person that is going to be given the prophetic utterance of God for Israel and the eschatological utterance for us. And so we want to listen. Now you'll notice that the lesson that God wants to teach occurs in verse 24. What's happening in the preceding 21 verses? Well, this is what's interesting. God begins by listening to Daniel confess sin. It's as if something has to happen before I can teach you, Daniel, what I want to teach you. That happens in verse 24. God sends Gabriel to share the lesson with Daniel, but not before Daniel has prayed. And this is where I want to begin in our study. There are things that must be done prior to God teaching us something, whether it's as a church or whether it's as an individual. There are things God wants to have happen. So God began emphasizing this point this morning with what Brother John read. Anyone remember what Brother John read as we started this morning? Was it Old or New Testament? We're just going to test ourselves here. Old Testament. Okay. Was it minor prophet, major prophet, poetry? What was it? Major prophet. Okay, there's five. Which major prophet was it? Isaiah? That's a good one to read. Anybody know the chapter? See, we're getting closer. 20 what? 23? That's close. Anyone else? I see some of you checking your Bibles. Line upon line, precept upon precept. What was it, John? 28. But notice what he said. I'm just doing this so we can understand. The Lord is here with us, and he's trying to speak to us. Let's listen. Isaiah 28. Therefore, hear the word of the Lord, you scoffers, who rule this people in Jerusalem. Because you have said, we have made a covenant with death, and with Sheol we have an agreement. When the overwhelming whip passes through, it will not come to us. For we have made lies our refuge, and in falsehood we have taken shelter. Therefore thus saith the Lord God, behold, I am the one who has laid as a foundation in Zion, a stone, a tested stone, a precious cornerstone of a sure foundation. Whoever believes will not be in haste. And I will make justice the line, and righteousness the plumb line. And hail will sweep away from the refuge of lies, and waters will overwhelm the shelter. By a people of strange lips and with a foreign tongue, the Lord will speak to this people, to whom he has said, this is rest. Give rest to the weary, and this is repose. Yet they would not hear. And the word of the Lord will be to them precept upon precept, precept upon precept, line upon line, line upon line, here a little, there a little, that they may go and fall backward and be broken and snared and taken. To whom will he teach knowledge? And to whom will he explain the message? Those who are weaned from milk, those taken from the breast, for it is precept upon precept, precept upon precept, line upon line, line upon line, here a little, there a little. God only reveals himself to those that are prepared to learn. And so we will find, before Daniel is set to learn, he must prepare to hear. And so beginning in verse number 3 and going through verse number 6, we have Daniel preparing the first step in hearing from God and learning prophecy and learning eschatology. So what is that? We want to prepare to learn by dealing with fear with faith. We want to deal with fear with faith. This is the main thought behind what Daniel shares with us, God shares with us through Daniel, beginning in verse number 3 and going through verse number 6. You say, well, wait a minute, Pastor, that doesn't make any sense. Because Daniel is confessing sin. I know. Few of us recognize that the basis of all temptation and all sin is fear. Say, now wait a minute. Lust I can believe, but not fear. But it is. This is what we don't realize. And there are two aspects of fear that Daniel and all of God's people had fallen into. Daniel did not need to confess his own sin because God did not say he had any. Daniel was confessing his forefather's sin, his family's sin. And in it, we see two thoughts. Let's read it together, and then I want to share what those two fears are. Then I turned my face to the Lord God, seeking Him by prayer and pleas for mercy, with fasting and sackcloth and ashes. I prayed to the Lord my God and made confession, saying, O Lord, the great and awesome God, who keeps covenant and steadfast love with those who love Him and keep His commandments, we have sinned and done wrong and acted wickedly and rebelled, turning aside from Your commandments and rules. We have not listened to Your servants, the prophets, who spoke in Your name to our kings, our princes, and our fathers, and to all the people of the land. So we have turned aside, and we have not listened. Couched in those two confessions is an illustration of the fear that leads to temptation and sin. First of all, the fear of missing out on something you want. There is a curiosity that comes upon us when we see something we want and we fear never being able to have it because someone told us we couldn't have it. Usually curiosity about what's underneath the opaque cover on a cake dish doesn't really attract too much attention until your mother says, don't touch the cake I baked. I mean, you're going to have to be honest here. When you see a sign that says wet paint, how many of you go over and touch it to see if it really is wet? Come on, let's be honest with ourselves. That's the first thing I do. Now, maybe I'm strange, but is it really wet? Well, the sign says it's wet. What am I trying to... See, my curiosity has got a hold of me now. I won't touch that. When someone tells us not to do something, we're curious about doing it because we may be missing out on something. At least that's the way we think. So the fear of missing out on something we would want makes us prone to temptation. Now, I know this is true, not philosophically, but theologically. Jesus has just finished 40 days in the wilderness being tempted day and night. Progressive form of the temptation. The word temptation means during the entire 40 days and 40 nights, He was being tempted. He wasn't tempted. He was being tempted. And He was hungry. What was the first temptation Satan brought to Jesus? You remember? Here are stones. Since You are the Son of God, turn them to bread and eat. Did Jesus need to eat? His body need to eat? He was right at the limit that you can go, humanly speaking, without food. It's just right at the limit. Some can't go 40, some can go 41, but 40's it. You did that twice. So Moses did it. So it's possible. He would want to eat. I've already eaten this morning, but if I smell fresh bread at home when I go home, I'm not even going to ask permission. I'm just going for it. Well, I might say, honey, is this for somebody else? And then, you know, if it's you, David, I'm just going to take a piece anyway because, you know, you're the, sorry, brother, but I'm going to take one. I love you, but I am fearful of missing out on something I want. Now, we all have those desires in us. And it just depends on what it is that really motivates us. I can be easily manipulated with food because I just love to eat. It's something that I've always associated with being done with chores, being done with the field work. I come in and, okay, it's time to sit down, relax, and eat. You know, you're running yourself crazy out there. I like to come in and sit down and relax. Food could be something that I overindulge in. Because I'm afraid of missing out. If Shirley has fixed something, I want to indulge. And after all of those wonderful meals you guys have prepared for us when Shirley was unable, yeah, I want to eat at your house too. It was wonderful to get that, practically speaking. It was just wonderful. Thank you so much for that. I didn't want to miss out. All of us will receive a temptation from the enemy to be involved in something because of the fear of missing out the enjoyment of that thing. We all have it. The fear of missing out. And the curiosity associated with it is so powerful that often we just give in to it. Well, when we give in to it, God calls that sin. It doesn't matter what it is. For example, my billfold. All right. Is it wrong to have this? Is money the root of all evil? No. Money's not the root of all evil. What is the root of all evil? The love of that. Oh, man. If I could just win the lottery. You see, the reason people gamble is because of the fear of missing out on this huge payout. If they could just get it. That's what keeps people going back to it. Food. Food is a huge dominator of our desires. The fear of missing out on the next meal, which will not hurt any of us, keeps us curious about what's cooking. Where can we go tonight to eat out? The curiosity of wanting that next meal beyond need for that meal drives us to gluttony. One of the three things that God condemned Sodom for. I'm not trying to get harsh with anybody because I have to deal with this too. It's just something we have to deal with. It's just one of many things. But it is the fear of missing out on something that causes someone to look at what they're not supposed to, be where they're not supposed to be, eat what they shouldn't eat, crave what they don't have. It is those desires which are normal for a human being but are abnormal when followed for the Christian. And that's what Daniel is confessing. The sins that result from a desire to have what God does not want you to have. But there's another fear This is the second. The first is fear of missing out on something you want. The second fear is like this. They're cousins. The fear of losing what you already have. The fear of losing what you already have. So if you already possess this, and you really like this, one of the fears that you could have is losing that. Losing what you possess. Losing what you have. And this is the reason that Daniel started talking about not listening to teachers. If someone tells you, who's teaching you, tells you something you don't want to hear because it requires a sacrifice you don't want to make, what do you do if you don't want to change? You criticize the teacher. Because you don't like them. You don't like the way they do things. You don't like the sound of their voice. You don't like the way they said it. It's so easy to criticize the teacher without critiquing the sin. And so the fear of missing out on what you want or the fear of losing what you have because God will take it away drives us to sin. The sin of doing something we shouldn't and then the sin of refusing to listen when God is trying to lead us out of that. Thus the Pharisees. Pharisees had it figured out. They could quote the place in the scroll. And Jesus came and said, you don't get it. It's because of the second fear, the fear of giving up, losing what they wanted to keep. It is fear of exposure that keeps one human being from confessing sin to another. And if I confess that, then I have to give it up. Or at least I have to struggle with it. And that's a fear we don't want to face. And so these two fears we struggle with all the time. And they must be replaced with faith if we're going to learn what God wants us to learn. We can sit here all day long and talk about what's going on in Washington, D.C. But it's not the White House that is our concern. It's our house that is the concern. It's my heart. Not my wife's. Not yours. Mine. What does God see in my heart? Whether I like the teacher, whether I like the church program, whether I like the Sunday school program, it doesn't matter at all. It's what is in your heart that you're harboring. What do you fear missing out on that you really want? Or what do you fear losing that you want to keep? Those are the fears that drive us. And we have to face them if we're going to receive God's revelation. This is where Daniel started. And it is where we are going to start. I just have a little illustration. Okay, I have to get the kiddos involved here. Can the kiddos tell me what this is a picture of? Can you see it back there? What is it an artist's, you know, conception of? Can you see it? This isn't hard. Just give me a word. Give me anything. You know it's not a cow. Jesus praying. That's good. That's exactly what it looks like. And unless we can look really closely, that's what it appears to be. But I brought one of these. Interesting little device. It works really good if I do this. Take this off.
do this.
And I start looking, and well, here, was that you, Titus? Come on up here, buddy. Come on up. You don't mind doing this, do you? Okay. You're going to take this magnifying glass,
and I want you to look right up here at the top left-hand corner of this picture. What's that say? Can you see it? Yeah. Talk loudly here, kind of toward my thing here.
In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God.
Whoa, that is so cool. Thank you. So we actually have kind of a picture of Jesus, but what is it actually? It's the Gospel of John, all written out in real little letters. It is amazing what you can see when you're prepared to see it. This is the reason people can go to church week after week, month after month, year after year, and all they can do is find something wrong with somebody else. And they never change. They have the same rotten attitude they had the year before. Never change. Because they can't see. And they can't see because they either want something they shouldn't have, or they have something they shouldn't and they're not willing to give it up. Fear. Fear of God asking something of us that we're unwilling to give or stop. But Daniel would say to us, O Lord, the great and awesome God, who keeps covenant and steadfast love with those who love Him and keep His commandments, we have sinned and done wrong and acted wickedly and rebelled, turning aside from Your commandments and rules. We wanted what we shouldn't have. We have not listened to Your servants, the prophets, who spoke in Your name to our kings, our princes, our fathers, and to all the people of the land, because we didn't want to give up what we wanted to do. You know, it doesn't do any good to jump to verse 24 if we can't even get through verse 6. Now, for people coming to worship God, this work should already have been done before you came this morning. This is the preparatory work that we do before we come to worship. We already confess our sin. And we say to God, we're ready to listen to Your servants, whether it be in Sunday school, whether it be from the pulpit, whether it be in song, whether it be in reading. We're ready to listen to Your servants. That work should all be done before we come. This will make a significant difference in your worship. You may not like the teachers any better or the teaching, but you can experience worship in a fresh way every week when you prepare like this before you come. And that is true. And I urge it upon you in a practical way that each morning when you rise, face these fears with faith. And say to the Lord in your prayer time, I want to deal with my fear of missing out by saying, Lord, if You are who I need, I'm not going to miss out on anything because I have You. And if You ask me to do something, I'm not going to be losing anything because I still have You. This is how it works in our relationship with the Lord. And so we can let go of the things He asks us to let go of, and we can walk right past the things. You're not going to miss anything. Just move on past.